Well, the text is from Isaiah 28, and it's verse 20. Isaiah 28 and verse 20. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. Just imagine that, trying to sleep in a bed that's too short for you, trying to cover yourself with a blanket or indeed with clothes that simply are too small. We are reminded here of two necessities for human life, physical human life. One is rest, the other is comfort. God has created us so that we need rest, we need sleep, we need to be restored. He might have created us without that necessity, but he didn't. And we need daily rest and daily refreshing. Otherwise, we become exhausted and ill. And we need proper clothes, a proper covering. In some climates, such a covering is a necessity without which people would not survive. Now, what is true for us physically is also true of us spiritually. The soul needs rest and it needs a covering. The children of Israel here were being threatened by the Assyrian armies, and they decided to form an alliance with Egypt. What really seems to have concerned them most of all is that their drunken revelry would come to an end because of the attack of the enemy. And so they turned to Egypt, and Egypt wasn't able to give them any help at all. They didn't look to God, they looked to Egypt. Their bed was too short, their covering was too narrow. It's a picture of our lives. We do try to make our own beds. We look for rest and security, but we do not find it. People today are restless, uneasy, weary very often. Take the search for happiness. The most popular university course in the University of Yale, New Haven, America, is a course on how to be happy. Over 1,200 students have enrolled. It's called Psychology and the Good Life, and the professor who runs the course, Professor Laurie Santos, wrote, "Our children are chasing dreams that are not going to work. They are depressed and anxious." And so students are flocking to this course. They're looking for happiness. They don't have it. We don't find it in material things. We don't find it in popularity or success or celebrity culture. One famous British politician was once asked if he had been happy throughout his life, and he replied, "I've had a good time and enjoyed myself, but who is happy?" People are restless, anxious, lonely, afraid, very often living without any hope. The search for happiness eludes them. It eludes us all. Or take the search for God, the religious search. All the religions of the world share this in common. Some of you may remember a television series run by Richard Eyre called The Long Search, in which he went to the various religions of the world and pointed out that they all had the same common factor. They were all searching. Even atheists have their own belief systems. People look to nature, to the occult, to astrology, to ancestor worship, to animism, to mysticism, to druidism, you name it. But they can never be sure. There are always these nagging doubts. What if it's all a hoax, a fancy, an opiate? We do not find God when we are searching for him, if we look in the wrong places. Our bed is too short and our covering is too narrow. Now, Jesus spoke about that. He spoke about people who were laboring and were heavy laden. The one is an active word, the other is a passive word. And I think we all know something about what that means. When I was a university student, home on vacation, I worked on a building site. Within a week, I had blisters on both my hands. Lime got into one of them. The hand became infected. I was in danger of septicemia. And so I had to have surgery on a hand in order to release the pus, and then on antibiotics to try to cure the problem. In my laboring at a building site, I became heavy laden, physically weary and ill. And people labor for happiness, they labor to find God, they labor for rest, and they become heavy laden. They fail, they're weary, people are guilty today, even though they don't recognize it. Some years back, a friend handed me a letter that he'd received from Lord Hailsham, who was at the time the Lord Chancellor. And Lord Hailsham had written him this letter in response to something that my friend had done. He had sent him a copy of sermons by Martin Lloyd-Jones on Ephesians chapter 2. And had quoted a verse from the book of Romans. Lord Hailsham, along with Lord Devlin, who was a senior judge, and Lord Soper, who was a senior Methodist minister, had reached the age of 80. And Terry Wogan, on a Monday night, had asked them in a television program, now that they were octogenarians, what were they most looking forward to in life? And Lord Devlin said he would like to live to 100. Lord Soper said he would like to become the Pope. And Lord Hailsham said, I would like to make peace with God. And my friend had quoted Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this beautifully handwritten letter, Lord Hailsham said that he was aware of the verse, but a lot of water had passed under the bridge since he had first read it. And I don't know whether he ever found that peace with God that he was searching for. Heavy laden. Jesus spoke to people like that. He also made them a wonderful promise, a promise to you and me, and issued an invitation to us. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Only God can do that. The state can give you a pension, a university can give you a degree, an employer can give you a job. Only God can give you rest. You find it in Christ. Come to me. Everything else in life is a substitute for that. This longing we have in our hearts for belonging, for friendship, security, meaning, love, hope, this longing is really a longing for God. You have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, said Augustine. And if we try to satisfy that desire in any other way, sooner or later we'll be disappointed. God has made us in such a way that we can only find rest in him. And Jesus is God, the Son, the Son of God. He can give us what we are needing, rest. In 1852, a famous novel was published, written by Harriet Beecher Stowe. It was called Uncle Tom's Cabin. And in that novel, Uncle Tom, a slave in the Red River District, and two ladies came in from a busy, hard day working, and Uncle Tom took out the Bible, and one of the ladies, slave lady, said to him, "What's that book?" And he said, "It's a Bible. I'm going to read it." "Read it to us," she said. And he read these words of our Lord, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." "Oh," she said, "them's good words. Who says them?" Those are two of the most profound questions anyone can ever ask. Good words. Who says them? Augustine, one of the greatest thinkers in the history of the Christian church, put it like this: "I have read in Plato and Cicero many sayings that are wise and beautiful, but I have never read in either of them words like these." Have you ever read a book that says that to you? "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There isn't a book in the world that says that, or that can deliver. But Jesus said it, and Jesus can do it. He came to do a number of wonderful things. First of all, he came to remove from our shoulders the burden of our guilt, to deal with our moral failure. He took that guilt, that sin, the enormous load of it, and bore it upon his own shoulders. He is the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world and takes it away. No one else could have done that. There was no one good enough to do that. No one strong enough, powerful enough, humble enough. He was wounded for our transgressions, we are told. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He removes the burden. He takes it away. As Bunyan's pilgrim discovered when he looked at the cross and the burden of his guilt loosened from his shoulders and down the hill into the sepulchre, and he cried out, "Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man of love who suffered there for me." Jesus came to remove that burden of failure and guilt and sin that we all bear, whether we realize it or not. He came to bear the wrath of God, which is our greatest problem. Because if God is against us, we'll never know rest. But Jesus bore that wrath, that anger of a holy God against sin. He entered the fire of hell, and it engulfed him. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He took the cup of divine wrath and drank it. He paid the penalty for our sin. And we are to stand where the fire has been at the cross in order to escape from the fire that's to come, the wrath of our eternal God. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to do those two great things, to take the burden of our guilt upon himself and to take the wrath of God upon himself, though he was utterly sinless. And so he came to bring us to God, not simply to make us happy. When Jesus spoke these words, he did so in the context of the imprisonment of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was not delivered from prison. So it's not just about happiness. It's about knowing God as your Father. It's about trusting Him as your own personal Father. And that's different from believing in God. One of the great atheistic philosophers of the last century, Anthony Flew, spent his lifetime writing against God and against the existence of God, but his last book was entitled There Is a God. He came to acknowledge the reality of God, but as far as I know, never came to know Him as his Father. Well, we can know God as our Father. Jesus came from the Father. He returned to the Father. All things, He said, have been given to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son and the one to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So there is rest to be found in Christ, in this eternal, secure relationship with God as our Father. And if you've never known the love of an earthly Father, then you can know the love of God in heaven, your gracious, wise, and holy Father. Because this rest is a person. It's not a package. It's not an envelope with the word rest written on it. You don't go to the Ayatollahs or the gurus or the popes or the bishops or the priests or the presbyters or the philosophers for it. You come to Jesus Christ. You find your rest in Him. Pam and I have been happily married for 55 years. We are at total rest in each other's company. We don't have to speak to each other, although often we do have to say to each other, pardon. We are at rest. We are at home. We are contented just to be together. Now, to have the Lord Jesus Christ with you is heaven begun below. And to be in His presence will be heaven itself. He is our rest. Come to me. I will rest you. And it's a gift. I'll give it to you. You earn your pension. You earn your degree. You earn your salary. You don't earn this. Have you wondered why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 the Apostle Paul speaks about the things that are freely given to us by God? He's talking about Christ as our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. These gifts are freely given to us by God. Why does he say freely given? It's not necessary, is it? Because a gift is a gift is a gift. But he wants to emphasize that this is absolutely free. We bring nothing. We contribute nothing. No merit, no works, no goodness, no righteousness. We contribute absolutely nothing except empty hands. And He fills us with all the blessings of His redeeming grace. It's a gift. This bed is not too short. This covering is totally adequate. And Jesus told us what to do. He said, you must come to me. You must come. You must believe. You must receive the gift. Here it is. Receive it. Trust me. Come to me. Come to me. I'll give it to you. And stay with me, he added. Stay with me. Because the gift that I will give you is rest, and the gift of rest will enable you to discover rest by taking my yoke and learning from me every day. You exchange the burden of guilt for the easy yoke, the easy burden of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who is humble and gentle, one whose yoke is lined with love. We become disciples of Jesus when we become Christians. We are under a new manager, under a new Lord and Master. Several times over the last 2 weeks, people who had knee joint replacement surgery have told me, if you have knee joint replacement surgery, it's essential that you do the exercises. The surgery on its own will be a wonderful help, but you must do the exercises. And in the Christian life, we have to exercise ourselves unto godliness, or change the image. An oppressed nation is delivered from the oppressor, a cruel oppressor. But now it needs a strong, legitimate, and settled government. Once you've been delivered from the guilt and burden of sin, you now need to be controlled and governed and led and directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay with me, and you'll discover rest. You'll discover it in submission to my will as you obey me, my commandments. I will lead you gently. I will lead you step by step, firmly but gently. You must submit to me. You must accept my yoke. And you must serve me and serve others. That's the Christian life. It's a life of service. You're in a working team. Christ is with you. Others need to be served. He needs to be served. Sometimes we serve him simply by carrying on in the midst of suffering. Do you remember John Milton's wonderful words? Who best bear his light yoke? They serve him best. This state is kingly. Thousands at his bidding steam and post over land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. Think of the suffering of God's people. They're waiting. They're waiting for the resurrection morning and for the day of their release. We are to serve him. And we are to do so in fellowship with him because we are yoked to him. He is with us, and we are to be led and to walk and to be guided by our great and holy friend. Rest. This is the bed that our Lord Jesus Christ offers us. But he also offers us completely adequate clothing. We do try to cover ourselves with our own clothes. We try to make our own coverings. Morality is one of them. External conduct, governed by some external code of behavior. But it's too narrow. It doesn't cover the heart, the inner life, the thought world, attitudes, the spirit within. It only covers external conduct, morality. What about God's standard of perfect love for him and for one another? People use the cloak of religion. They go through a whole ritual of observance. Well, I pray, I give, I fast. I go to the temple, the mosque, Stonehenge, the church, the chapel. But it's too narrow. It doesn't cover the heart, the soul, the mind, which is polluted. Some people turn to experiences. They like to have something to excite them, elevate them. Maybe something more studied, more conservative. They like to devote themselves to exercises of spiritual discipline. But it's all about what we are doing, all about our desire by our own experiences to cover ourselves, but doesn't cover our pride and our self-righteousness, and our desire to be disinterested makes us thoroughly selfish. We can't cover ourselves with our own blankets. But God can, and God does. That's why Jesus came and lived the life he did, the perfect life. He came to weave a robe, a garment for us, that we may wear his own perfect righteousness. It's a perfect covering. It's a sinless life he lived. It's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, perfect in Christ. And Martin Luther struggled with this. He thought the righteousness of God meant the righteousness with which he punishes sinners. But then he came to realize that it was actually a righteousness that he gives to sinners who trust in Christ, and everything changed. God clothes us with the righteousness of Jesus. I gather that this solar probe has left the earth, the planet, this morning to go to the sun, where it will be caught up in the corona, the sun's corona, and they estimate the heat to be 1.66 million degrees centigrade. But this solar probe will remain at a constant temperature of 29.4 degrees centigrade because it's been constructed with special material and it has a special heat shield. Before God's blazing holiness, we need a shield. We need something to cover us. This shield that they've sent to the sun will one day be burned up. But this robe of righteousness, this shield that God gives to us in Christ, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. We sang about it. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed with joy shall I lift up my head. The glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to you, even as he removes your guilt. So you're accepted, you're brought near to God, you know him as your Father. And you are now able to live a life that you could never have lived before, yoked to the one who is gentle and humble. So you learn how to become gentle and humble. Here is a bed that is exactly right. Here is a covering that fits every single one of us. So our Lord is saying to us, you come. You lay aside your bed. You lay aside your clothes. You rest in me. Come to me. Come to me. And I'll take away the burden and I'll give you my own righteousness. Cover yourself with Christ and his righteousness. Live in fellowship with him. Submit to him. Serve him. Be one with him in your daily living. As you pray and as you read the word and as you go out into your different callings in life and your responsibilities in the home, even if you're suffering, Jesus is saying, when you do all of that, I'll be with you. You will never be alone. And if I'm with you, then everything will be well. This, the chapter tells us, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. But we read, yet they would not hear. How tragic. When this is the rest, this is the refreshing, this foundation stone laid in Zion, chosen, precious, Christ. Yet they would not hear. May God help us to hear, to heed, to receive this wonderful promise and to obey this wonderful invitation to find rest for our weary souls in Christ and to live every day in tandem with our wonderful God and Savior. Well, may God bless his word to us all. We'll sing a hymn.